We're going to turn to the book of Revelation. While the children are going back, God is so good. God is so good. Do y'all need me to bring out the chairs? Or do you know them all? Bring them out? Okay, could somebody get 7 chairs? Somebody else help him? Good. Thanks. That's good. All right. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. This is the day you have made. We will rejoice. Based on our faith, we choose. And we thank you, Lord God, we will rejoice and be glad in this day. There's never been a day like today. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is not here. Today is unique in the history of the world. And you have things prepared before the foundation of the world that are to happen today that couldn't happen yesterday or tomorrow, that just for this day. And so we thank you, Lord. This is the first day of the week or the 8th day of the week. And we just thank you that for us it's both. It's both the beginning of something new, and it's also the beginning of something that never was before, a new creation. So we give you praise that we are part of that new creation. In Jesus' holy name, speak to us today, change us. Speak to us not for our heads, but for our hearts. Don't reach our bodies, don't reach our souls, but reach our hearts. Touch them with your promises. Touch them with your love. Touch them with your power. And so we give you the praise, glory, and honor. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Now, oh, good. You put out 8 chairs. Did I say 8?
Yeah. You said 7. Is it 8 or 7?
No. I was just telling Joel I have actually 8, but I've never taught 8. I've never taught 8. So I'm gonna put 8 off by itself. Put 8 here. This is the eternal. This is the eternal chair. This is after the 1,000 years. This is the millennial chair, this one right here. You remember, after the 1,000 years, then begins the 8th day, the 8th day. And so this is the 7,000th, and we're now starting that. This one is the 5th chair, which people don't like. But sixth chair. This is the 6th chair of the bride. So this is the one we want to focus on, the bridal chair. This is how you get there. This is the chair of suffering. Oh, we love this chair. Thank you, Jesus, for this chair, because it's instructing us, killing us. You need to be killed, all of you. You need killing. Okay, this is the killer chair. This is the electric chair. This is the chair where you get electrocuted forever. And that is related to this chair here. The 5th chair is related to the 4th chair. This is the born-again chair. This is the chair we all normally like to sit here. This is the beneficiary chair. This is the chair where you don't do anything. God does everything for you. It's all passive. It's all imputed. You never grow from this chair. You just simply are born again, period. This chair is repenting. This chair is repenting of these 2 chairs. This chair is the sinner chair. Everybody starts here. This is your favorite chair to sin. How many know that after you're a Christian, you still sin? You still sin. But you're no longer called a sinner if you believe in Jesus, okay? You no longer are a sinner. You now believe in Jesus. I'll put this one because you have to know. This is usually where all the rest of the church is. So we have to get you from this chair into suffering, and then get you from suffering into bridal purity. And then we get you to be the millennial bride, and then you become the eternal sitting on the throne forever and ever, with no wicked left. But after the 1,000 years, you remember, the devil comes out. The devil, he gathers together his army. And even though they've been bound for 1,000 years, they get loosed for a little while. And then you start eternity. But this is the chair I'm trying to get you to. This is the favorite chair right here. This would be the bridal chair. And a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without such thing, you cannot get to 7 without going through six. Cannot get to six without going through five. Cannot get to five without going to four. And this is the chair of repenting from chair number one, but also chair number two is the real problem. The reason why no one gets to six is because they never did repent of two. Two is Baal. Two is hypocrisy. Most Christians are sitting in two. They call themselves Christians, but actually they live like pagans. And so they don't live like sinners, licentious. That would be better. It'd be better to be in chair one, cold. But because you are lukewarm, you're a hypocrite. You start, but you don't go anywhere. So that's a problem. So we have to get you to repent of chair one and two, but especially two. That's the problem, and that's why you have to go to five to get that burned out of you. So five is not just being born again, but it's becoming a disciple, disciplined. So now I want to be disciplined and trained. So these three chairs in a row, being born again and then being disciplined and then becoming a bride. This is a believer. This is a disciple. This is a lover. And that's the only way then you can be part of the first resurrection and then reign for 1,000 years with Jesus on the earth in Jerusalem. Not just the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven. But this Jerusalem is on earth, this one. That one is the one I want to read about today, the eighth one. Because if you don't go through all these chairs, if you don't repent of both being a sinner and also being a religious person, our real problem is not just sin, cold. Our real problem is that we're lukewarm. We start, but then we fall back. And we don't want to go all the way. And it's nobody's fault but the pastors. I don't blame the people. I don't blame the people. I blame the bad teaching of pastors who only teach being born again, but they don't teach being a disciple. So most churches have no structure for discipling anybody. They don't set up house churches. It's the only place you could be discipled. You have to be discipled or disciplined or come under authority or be broken or be destroyed until there's nothing left in you except nothing. Jesus. Only Jesus. So this is a great chair to get into, because once you're dead to yourself, crucified, your flesh is crucified, that means one and two are no longer part of your life. But for most Christians, one and two are still part of their lives. They still have some spots, some wrinkles, some blemishes, some stains, something of this world. And because of that, God can't utilize you then. Because a Christian that goes to heaven cannot just be born again. Chair number four will not get you to heaven. Chair number four will just get you to chair number four. Now you're born again. You're born of the Spirit, but you're still not filled with the Spirit. And you're still not led by the Spirit. You're born of the Spirit, but not filled with the Spirit and not led with the Spirit. You're justified, but you're not sanctified and you're not glorified. When men see your good works, you'd have to be glorified in this chair. You'd have to be a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. So the reason why showing you all these chairs, and I was telling Joel, I actually got this idea in Africa when we were in Uganda and when we were going across the Lake Victoria in a big boat and we got sunburned. I remember that terrible. It was terrible. Joel was laughing the whole time and we were burning because we didn't know about how hot it can be on that lake. And it's not just like a little lake. It's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. And you just baked. And we didn't have hats or anything. I think Lynn had a hat. I think you were there, Scott. Did you get burned that day?
A little?
Yeah. You don't burn like I burn. Man, my nose just gets red like a drunk. I look like, you know, it's terrible. So, but anyway, when we got to the island where Pastor Moses is, when we got to the island, I realized they didn't have whiteboards. And they didn't have markers. And they had nothing. You know, they just had the little church up with a kind of a roof over it. And then that was it. And that's all. So you're out in the out in the wilderness, really. And I thought, God, I wanted to have something. Maybe I can use rocks or something. And they had plastic chairs, the one thing from America that's very good to have. I like this idea, plastic chairs. So I thought, I will teach this. I don't know if they'll get it, but I'll teach it. And as soon as I was done teaching, they immediately stood up and said, I'm in chair two. And then another brother would get up and say, I thought I was in chair four, but I'm actually, I should be in chair three. You know, and they got it right away. I mean, it was amazing. There's no question about it. I do not want to go to chair five. You know, they knew, I don't want to go to that chair. I will never go to that chair. I hate suffering. And they had an immaculate understanding. So that was where I developed the idea of seven chairs, or anyway, a number of chairs. But all these chairs are important where we are at any given moment. This is where we're heading for eternity. And I'm going to read about this in Revelation. This is our millennial chair, where the bride who is ready without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing does in fact reign with Christ for 1,000 years without Satan. He's been bound. Without the beast, he's been bound. Without the harlot, she's already been overthrown. Without the false prophet, so no deception. So for 1,000 years, and that is very close to where we are now. We're very close to the end of this chair. And those that are ready, and those that are not ready are not ready. So I want everyone to be ready so that when the time comes, you will be reigning and ruling with him. This is the only chair where you go through the supper of the Lamb. After the supper of the Lamb, then you take your place on the throne. And then for 1,000 years, this whole world, the world that you're now living in, will be transformed, will be changed. But the wicked will still be here. The wicked will still be here. And so they haven't been totally overthrown. And that's why Satan, after the 1,000 years, because we're never worried about Satan, he just has his own program, and he picks up anything that God doesn't get. He has a right to take anything that God doesn't take and say, that's one of mine. No, that's one of mine. That's a sinner that never repented, or that's a religious person that is completely lukewarm. I get him. And so he loves to have these two right here. These are his chairs. He got these legitimately. Said, God, okay, you can be holy and all that stuff, but I want these two. And these are bound together, really, because they're the same chair. Could be a love seat. This could be a love seat here. So there's not, but God actually separates them by saying, I wish you were a sinner, because then you could at least repent. But if you're one of these, you will never repent. You are unteachable. Once you're religious, you are unteachable. And that's where most of the church is today. So even though we repented of chair number one, we never repented of chair number two. You are not dead. That can only take place in chair five. The death doesn't take place. There is no death that takes place just because you believe in Jesus. Now I believe Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I believe he loves me. But the purpose of chair four was not just so that you don't go to hell or you get to go to heaven. You don't get to go to heaven. What you get is into the outer court. Then you have to go through the holy place. Then you go into the Holy of Holies. And then you are able to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then, you see, God has slowed the process down. Religion is no longer than what everybody is taught in America. The religion is a one-time event. You believe, only believe, you're in heaven. Not true. It's a lie. There's no scripture that teaches that anywhere. Scripture always teaches that once you're justified by faith, you're only beginning. But it's not he who begins, but it's he who endures through all the suffering and pressure and persecution and hatred and all the problems of your spirit and your soul and your will and your mind and your emotions and everything till all that's dead. This is the dead chair. This is the best chair right here, because that's the only way you can get to this chair. To be a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish, without any stain, without anything tied to this world. Because you can't live in heaven if you're still partly in the world. So God wants this chair here, and this I call the favorite chair, for us as a church, because most pastors hate preaching about this because you lose members. You can lose a lot of customers if you start preaching about loving suffering. But unless you suffer with them, you won't be glorified with them. Unless you suffer with them, you won't be glorified with them. Unless you suffer, you cannot be glorified. Jesus had to suffer before he was glorified. And without being glorified, no man will give God the glory. They'll give you the glory, but they won't give God the glory. Just because you're born again, that doesn't mean anything. That just means you have a new heart. But what good is a new heart? What good is to have a baby that never grows up? What good is it? Has there ever been a baby in the world that said, let me stay a baby forever? No. A baby, sooner or later, has chores. Sooner or later, they're instructed. They're told right and wrong. They're beaten. They're instructed with a rod and with a staff. And they don't like piano playing and coming to the table when you're called and so on. They want to play and play and play and play and play. But this is not Christianity. This is just how you get in the outer court. And this is where Jesus died for you. Yes, Jesus is good. Yes, Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is my Savior. But how about my Lord? There's no Lord here. There's only a Savior. Here I'm a beneficiary of God's trust. Here I'm actually being lorded by him so that I'm being trained to be mature, to be led of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be a lover, to be completely not me. If you lose your life, you'll find it. This is your life right here. This is what he wants us to get grown up, become married to Jesus, so that Jesus is not just betrothed, but he's your actual bridegroom. And he's coming back for this one right here. Not coming back for this one. Not coming back for this one. He said, well, Pastor, maybe I just started and got into this chair. It's okay. He knows. Did he know he knows everything? So it's okay. You could actually get this. That's no problem. You can be saved from here. But if you live another minute, then we have to take you through this chair here, because you only get to stay here for a while. You only get to stay in this. I believe in Jesus, and I still live like hell. I'm going to heaven, though, because even though I believe in Jesus, he'll forgive all my sins. Good, good, good. That's a little child view. Is I can poop in my pants and still I'm okay. Does that make sense? Do you ever see little kids do that? They just poop right in their pants. They don't think anything about it. They don't look guilty at all. Like what? What did I do wrong? And many Christians are still pooping in their pants here. Many adults are still pooping in their pants and they're 30 and 40 and 50 and 80. Amen? All right, so he didn't intend for you to stay here forever. But if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. You started, but it's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. There's the end. So it's not he who begins, but he who endures. This is the chair that I want everyone in this church to become a disciplined, discipled, beaten person. I mean, you know, in the holy place, you're beaten. Everything is beaten in the holy place. The flour is beaten at the table of showbread. The oil, the olive oil, that's beaten for the lampstand. The incense, that's beaten. Everything is beaten. It's threshed. It's just pulverized till there's nothing left of you. This is the best chair of all. Who would like to sit in this chair? Who would like to sit in this chair? I'm going to put it next to Joel. This is a great chair, because this chair is actually proves that I really believed in Jesus. Not just the Savior, but the one who saved me and forgave me is also the one that disciplines me. And it's the same parent that spanks me is the same parent that let me poop in my pants and didn't spank me. Do you see that? Because it's time now to grow up. It's time now to have a chore. It's time now to feed the pet or to take the garbage out or come to your table or clean up your toys. Well, it takes... How many know that is hard? The hard part is not having babies. The hard part is growing them up. It takes 20 years sometimes. It takes many years to get a child grown. So the first year or so, year and a half, let's say, you can stay a baby. But after that, there should be some growth. Otherwise, there'll never be any fruit. There'll be no fruit unless this tree limb is completely dead to itself, because it has no fruit when it's lying by itself. But if it's in Christ, then Christ will take whatever is his, he'll remake it, transform it unto his likeness. And this is the image of Christ. This is the likeness. Now I have his image. I look like him because I believe in him. I'm looking at him. Beholding him, we are changed. But here's the change. The change is that you must be like him in every way. No sin allowed. And your prayer actually in this chair is, God, if there be any wicked way in me, whether chair one or chair two, any wicked way, I want it destroyed. And right now, I don't want it ever again. This is powerful. So you will this. You want this. This here, I just believe in my heart. This is the heart. This is the soul. This is the body. This is how I appear then in my life if, in fact, I'm not alive. If, in fact, I'm dead and only Christ lives in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, not Christ for me. Christ for me, yes, Jesus died for me. He was buried for me. He rose for me. He was sitting at the right hand for me. Everything he's doing for me, because I'm the beneficiary and he is the one that is interceding for me continually, because he's the trustee. I'm the beneficiary of the trustee. But now he wants me then to be schooled by him, trained by him, so I can become self-governing under God. So to do that, I have to kill myself, because if I love myself, how can I love you? If I try to love you, but I'm still taking care of myself, I wouldn't be able to love you. So the only way to bear fruit, here's the fruit, 9 fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. This fruit can only come if I've been through this death. So I have to go through this threshing. This proves you're a Christian. This is the mark of Christianity, suffering. The suffering of the Christian shows the greatest love of God. This, to have the child is one thing, but to discipline the child and to bring the child to say, look, the child may still have sin in it, but it's father to beat the child, discipline the child, teach the child, train the child, be an example to the child. This is the hard chair, but it's actually the best chair. You will never be your fullest person. You'll just stay spoiled and rotten if you're only here. As a matter of fact, you could lose your salvation. I know in Texas they don't teach that. Texas they teach once saved, always saved. It's not in the Bible. In the Bible there's a need for the word repent, not just to be one time, but daily. Every day. Every day I need to repent. Every day. And not just stay the same, but repent to change. So I have to will it. God has willed it. Now I have to will what he wills. Not my will, but thine be done. My will needs to be broken. My mind needs to be clarified. My emotions need to be rendered completely happy. Why? Because I have no life of my own. I have no agenda of my own. I have nothing, nothing. I want to be emptied of me so I can be filled with him. That's called the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is this chair. Now, I know when people speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they usually think of speaking in tongues or lengthening legs or singing happy songs. And so that's what most people think. Oh, we aren't just believers. We are baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, if he's the Holy Ghost, how come you're not holy? Holy cow. You should be holy. Otherwise, what's the holy all about? It's not an adjective. It should be a noun. You should be holy. You should be holy, not just called holy. So this holiness is that, just like Jesus. Jesus said, when I came to earth, I emptied myself. Kenosis in the Greek, it means to completely divest myself of myself so that I only do his will. I only say his words. I only will whatever he wills. My will is to do the will of the Father. That should be a Christian. Now, since we don't produce it, I say it's not because the people aren't willing to go here, it's because the preachers don't preach it. And they have no structure for it. You can't do this on Sunday morning. No one can sit in this chair on Sunday morning. If you're a disciple, you have to be mentored, trained, disciplined with someone that loves you enough not only to bring you out of the world and to bring you into the kingdom, but then to train you from the outer court to the holy place. And so the holy place is where only the priests go, none of the people. The people can go to the outer court. Anybody can be saved. It's free. It's completely free. But this one here is for you to come under the whip voluntarily. I want to be beaten until there's nothing left of me. How many know there's still a sin or two in your neighbor? In your neighbor, not in you, but in your neighbor. And you can actually see it. They don't even know that you can see right through them. Did you know that? That your neighbor doesn't know that you actually can tell they're a phony. You're a phony. You're a fake. How many can see the fake and phony right next to you? So anybody can do that. That is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. That is not the gift of discernment. That is called a critical spirit. And so this is not a virtue at all. So the reason why we're so gifted at seeing others is because others are so obvious. We hide our sins better. How many know that you hide your sin better than your neighbor? You hide your sin so well that you could judge your neighbor, and he actually knows he's being judged by you and realizes, what an inferior I am. You have really impressed me today that I'm a louse. I'm no good. I'm evil. I'm nothing. No, God never will show you a sin unless he's planning to help you through the power of the Holy Spirit, the dynamite that will blow out those sins. You cannot change yourself. This is a work of God in the human soul. That's called sanctification. So this is salvation in the outer court. This is salvation in the holy place. This is salvation in the body, in the Holy of Holies. So the Holy of Holies is not your spiritual rebirth. It's not even your soulish crucifixion and death. It's actually, this is the most bodily part of you, so that you actually may be seen manifesting God's nature, because there's nothing left of you. You can't show God if you're still half you. The only way that men will give glory to the Father is if they know it was the Father who did it. It was the Father who did that. And even though it is you, it's a new you, a kaino, a kaineo, a kaine you. And so we're going to read in a minute about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, which is actually this chair. This is the new Jerusalem. This is the new Jerusalem looking like the new Jerusalem. But this is the new Jerusalem where men begin to see. They don't see it in fullness. This is when they see it in fullness, because there's nothing but you and Jesus reigning and ruling. We will actually reign and rule over the entire world because we're worthy, because we've proven ourselves worthy. So this chair is evidence that you're in the process, but every day you have to repent, every day. Even though you're a bride, even though you're betrothed to the Lord, you're still not finished until you're finished. And that takes place when the trumpet blows. When that happens, that means the Lord is coming back for his bride. She's ready. He won't come back if the bride is not ready. He has the house ready. You have to get your dress ready. How many know there's a few spots and wrinkles on our dress right now? How many can look up and down your pew and you can see that person sitting next to you has a few spots that you can see? It's like, yeah, that is so obvious. How many know that is obvious? When you see other people's sin, it's real obvious. I don't see how she's even a Christian. She wouldn't be a Christian to me. I wouldn't even let her in. You know, and it's like, he's been a deacon for 5 years. He's not a deacon. How many know that we have that critical, gift of Holy Spirit, capacity to judge others rather than ourselves? That shows that you're not mature. That shows you're still in chair four. You're in chair four thinking, well, thank God at least I'm saved. Thank God I'm not like other men. They sin and they don't even feel guilty like me. Thank God. No, look, feeling guilty does not save you. Feeling bad about your sin, changing, making outward changes legalistically doesn't save you. You're not saved. This is not salvation. This is salvation spiritually, which means you believe in Jesus, that he was good, that he is good, that he is good, that he is good. But you are not yet good. And God wants you to become good. How? The Holy Spirit's in you to will. So now I will it. I want it from this chair. I want to be holy. I want to be holy like Jesus. I want to be like the Master. When the Master says, let me teach you, he's really talking about, let me make love to you in such a way that you realize you're not worthy. So that then he can begin to remove those, because he's in you to will, I want to be better. I'm not yet perfect. I'm not yet perfected in every area. I want to be perfected in every area. How many know that's not what's happening in most churches? Most churches are not agonizing, struggling, fighting over sin, against sin. Their biggest problem is food, fixing the toaster. Their biggest problem is, you know, getting a paycheck. Their biggest problems are not spiritual. But God says, this is the chair I want you to be in. You're looking for food in this world. You're looking for miracles in this world. You're looking for using me to build your world. That's a childish way of looking at it. I'm not rejecting you for that. I'm just simply saying, that's not the bride I'm coming back for. Okay? Not rejecting you for that. You are born again. That's good. But don't you dare take pride. Don't you dare think that that is the end. The end is to go through this process, this fire, this flame, this furnace. This is a furnace that's going to burn up every piece of flesh in you. All flesh until there's no flesh left. You say, that's for heaven, Pastor. Indeed, you're right. But on the other hand, you're wrong. You're right and you're wrong. It's true that your heart is pure because you have faith. But that is only true faith if, in fact, you go on and continue in His Word so that you know the truth. You don't just know about the truth. You actually are in love with the truth so that you want yourself to be just like Him. And therefore, you begin to love your wife, to love your husband, to love your children, to love, you know, your neighbors, and to love your enemies just as Christ did. Did you know that we're not angry at Satan? We're not angry at him. We're not angry at the Antichrist. We're not angry at the harlot. We're not angry at the Jewish, legalist. We're not angry at anybody because we don't really care what they do or don't do. That's their business. Did you know it's not our business to convict them and convert them? Did you know it's the Holy Spirit's business? And the only reason he could do that, is if you were here. If you're here, then you could convict by your life and your testimony. But here you have no testimony that you just believe in Jesus. They call that hypocrite. Even though you say, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church. They call that hypocrite. Because you're not at all like Jesus. Because you never went through this chair here. This is all hidden. What goes on in your soul is hidden. It's not seen. The only chair that's seen is that one. Nobody sees your heart, your faith. Nobody sees your sanctification, the growth on the inside where you're dead to yourself. The only thing they see is your works. So here, the love, joy, peace, patience, they would know that's not you, that was God. And they'll give God the glory for that. So when men see your good works, they will glorify the Father, which is in heaven, because you must be connected to Him, because you went through this process of going through these three chairs. So this is the beginning, this is the enduring, and this is the end for which you endured and had the beginning. This is the foundation. This is the house. This is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which first of all kills you before He uses you. He first of all kills you to make sure you're dead before the holiness comes out and is manifest to other men. So everything that we do in the church is to bring you to a knowledge of sin, to bring you to a knowledge of sin. This is rebelling against God. This is not doing what God wants, so that then you don't become religious, but you repent of you being in charge. You're the tree that produced that fruit. This is the fruit that's forgivable, but you're the tree that produced that. This needs not to be forgiven, but killed, crucified. That's what takes place when you repent here and say, I've changed my mind. I don't think either of those are any good. This one, where people go to church and they are four, but they slip back to, you know, hiding their sins, like overeating. How many know that's a sin? Like being afraid. I mean, that's a sin. Like judging others. That's a sin. Being, you know, everything that we do is a sin if we do it. If you do it, it's a sin. The only thing you can do, because you're still alive. As long as you're alive here in chair two and you don't admit that there's nothing in you, man, at his best state, religion, This is Jewish religion. This is Christian religion. This is Catholic religion. This is, you know, Lutheran, Methodist. This is Holy Ghost. This is you at your best. It's altogether vanity. In other words, it's nothing. In other words, you're still here. You didn't move from here to here. You just made a vain move. You're a fool to think that this is better than this. Well, at least I went to church today. At least I sinned, but I felt bad about it. That's nothing. You just lied to yourself. You're just completely deceived by the enemy who has deceived you, because you are the problem, not your sin. It isn't just forgiving your sin. That's been done. Jesus did that on the cross. It isn't just forgiving your sin. It's that you need to be crucified. That takes place in chair 5. Now, I repent then of both of those. I no longer want to be either of those. I don't want to be a sinner or a sinner pretending like I'm not a sinner when I still am a sinner, because me am still alive. I need me to be killed. So I need to repent and believe and be baptized. This is baptized in water. This is baptized in the Holy Ghost. This then is baptized by fire, so that there's nothing left in me except the love of God, speaking the truth in love. So this is where, and I don't produce this, by the way. As a pastor, I can't produce any of this. All I can do is deliver the message as the Holy Spirit gives it. If I'm in chair 4, I won't be able to teach you anything further. And you could still grow without me, but it's very difficult. It's very hard to get beyond the minister you're under. Whatever the minister is teaching, if he only teaches believing in Jesus, that's as far as you're going to get. If he only teaches healing, that's as far as you're going to get. If he only teaches miracles, signs, and wonders, that's as far as you're going to get. In other words, what you mean by that is, you know, God using God in his kingdom to get you a better deal down here. That's a miracle. It's, hey, I was out of job, now I have a job. That's not the miracle. The miracle is to get to know God. The purpose of the miracle was to get to know him until you become holy. That's the miracle, is that you could become a believer, then you could become a disciple, and then you could become a lover, so you could live with him forever. And so that you would bring multitudes with you. Because if you are only a 4, you can't bring multitudes with you. You could get multitudes of legalistic Christians. You could get multitudes of lukewarm Christians. But you can't get multitudes who are truly born again and filled with the Spirit and led of the Spirit, so that you're actually spirit. You're not just spirit in your inner man, your heart, but you're also spiritual in your soul, dead to yourself, and totally alive to God, so that then you can bear fruit for God in this world and not just do your own agenda. So what God wants is to teach us that all these chairs bring us at length to eternity. So I want to read about eternity, because it's good to have the joy that's set before you so that you endure the cross. If you don't have the joy that's set before you, despising the shame, you might not endure. Chapter 20. All right, now let's go to 21. All right, here. I saw a new heaven. By the way, I could read if you want me to read in 20, because it's actually in 19. It's actually in 18. It's actually in 17. If you read this whole book of Revelation, it's nothing about what I just shared. But I'll read one here if you want. 29. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. This is after the 1,000 years. And they went up, so that's between chair 7 and 8. Went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. This is after Satan, and now the saints with Jesus are in Jerusalem, the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet already are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that is after this seventh chair, when I've already been ruling and reigning with him, the devil still comes after us. But now you are, along with Jesus, being completely attacked by the devil, not the false prophet, the beast, they're already gone. Not the whore, she's already gone. But that's this chair here, by the way. And the reason I want you in chair 5 is so I can get you to chair 6, which is so you can be persecuted and hated. Maybe that didn't, because I was expecting more praise, hallelujah, amen. You want to be hated. That's the surest mark that you're a Christian. If this world recognizes you as their own, they will not hate you and persecute you. I would say you're not worth persecuting today, so don't feel, I hope I'm not persecuted. You won't be, because you're not, in fact, living a godly life. You're just talking about one. You're talking about Jesus. And it's true, some people will persecute you for that, but that's not persecution. The real persecution comes when you love them and they despise and hate you for it. They don't want to hear that good news. They didn't want there to be any hope in this world and any joy on you. And they hate you because you think you're better than they are. And they will come after you because you're happy. Now, if you're not here, they won't. The normal Christian that they meet is just, you know, about the same as they are. And so they aren't going to persecute you because they didn't know you were a Christian. Oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. Oh, yeah, I didn't even see that on your car. I should have noticed that. I didn't see that cross hanging around your neck, but now I realize, you know, you've been here for 30 years. We've been working together. I never knew you were a Christian. You were a secret agent, I guess. I wasn't aware of that. And most Christians aren't worth persecuting because they're exactly the same as the world. They divorce just like the world does. They lie just like the world does. They get jealous, and they have all the sins that the world has. That's why they don't see any. They can't hear you because they see you. And what they see is your outer fruit. They don't see your heart. They don't see your soul. They don't know really what's going on. And so all they see is that, and they're not convicted. You walk into a room, and they don't know that Jesus is there. Why? Because you've hidden him. If you light a lamp and put it under a bushel, who will it give light to? But when you put it on a lampstand, so chair number 4 is being a Christian with your light under a bushel. Chair 5 is destroying the bushel. Chair 6 is putting it on a lampstand so all the world may see you and hate you and persecute you, because you really are spiritual and we don't understand that, and we have to kill whatever we don't understand. Did you know that that's what you're like? If you're not born again, you want to kill anything you don't understand because it's beyond you. Pilate said to Jesus, "What's truth?" "I came to bear witness to the truth." "What's truth?" In other words, I don't deal in truth. Who knows truth? Who's certain and final and you know, has the full knowledge of truth? You know, and Jesus said, "Well, that's the kind of king I am. I know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." It's like, yeah, well, we say that, but nobody believes that. So Pilate was a realist. He knew that what Jesus was talking about, the only reason that he let him go, he wanted to let him go. The only reason was because he said, "I don't find a crime in him. Not that I like him. I just don't find a crime in him. He hasn't done any crime worthy of Romans getting their laws against him." And he came out to release them, but the Jews cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." That's the same group that said on Sunday, the Sunday before, 4 days earlier, "Hail, Hosanna to the Son of David." So people are fickle. I don't know if you've noticed that. You're people. You could be fickle too. You know, one minute you're all in love with Jesus, and you hear the message, you get outside and you start yelling at your kids. And you know, you've lost your faith again. So it doesn't take much to disturb a immature young believer who only has faith but has never been disciplined or discipled or trained or taught. But when a disciple's fully taught, he will be exactly like the master. This is what Jesus wants, is you to be exactly like him, so then you can be persecuted and hated. That's your greatest mark. When men notice that you're not like them, you have succeeded. When they say no to you, that's actually success. So when the early church suffered, they rejoiced. When we suffer, it's horrible. And you can tell that Christian's hurting. You can feel sorry for them. How many of you know Christians feel sorry for themselves? When you only go to chair 4, self-pity is still there. Pride is still there, hiding behind self-pity. How many know that pride hides behind self-pity? So people that feel sorry for themselves are people that feel like, "I ought to get a reward. You know, I went to church twice this week," you know, whatever. "I read my Bible. I fasted for 2 days, and I'm hungry." Nobody feels sorry for you. Do you know why? Because they're feeling sorry for themselves. They don't have any time for you. "Won't anybody hear my tale? You know, I've been a Christian for all these years, and nobody's given me a reward at all." Well, they're not going to, because nobody cares about you unless they're dead. So what God wants is for you to be a believer who then believes so much in the love of God that you allow the love to continue. Love, love, love. Or holy, holy, holy. All three are holy. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. So all of this is the holiness of God that works itself out to perfection. Love, love, love. This is perfect love. This is love in the process. This is love as it begins. But love wants to work itself because God is love. God wants you to be not only looking like Him, but acting like Him. So that in every way, you will what He wants to will. Not my will, but thine be done. You think what He wants you to think. Take every thought captive to the Word of God. You feel what He wants to feel. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always sounds like always. That means, I mean, He could say it and then not mean it. But what if He actually meant it so that He actually wants you to get this far, because the church teaches you can't get this far. The rest of the church, I would say 99.9% of churches, do not believe this is a possible chair to sit in. And they certainly don't want you to sit in this chair, which is the only way you could get there, because they don't even believe this is possible. So they don't teach it. They don't preach it. In other words, they're preachers but not teachers. Because a true teacher would take you through this hell, this difficulty, this Sheol, this Hades, this trouble, problem, because it's the only way you grow. You have to be pulled out of the furnace. You have to be pulled out of hell. King David prayed like this: God, I'm in the lowest hell right now. I'm poor and needy. Rescue me, redeem me, deliver me today based on Your mercy, not my goodness. Based on Your mercy. That's the way David prayed every day, all the time. All his psalms say the same thing. And then he said at one point, when he just committed adultery and killed his best friend and lied and so on and so forth, he said at one point, you know what? I need to get way beyond just being religious here. And even though my heart is in it, I need to have a new heart. Create in me a new heart and a right spirit within me so that I might not sin against You. I need to have more truth than I have right now. I need Your mercy to carry me from these three festivals. The first one is for the first one. The very first one is Passover, then unleavened bread, then first fruits. Then this is Pentecost. Then this is trumpets. We're almost there right now. This is atonement, and this is booths or tabernacles. This is where God is in time and in space. Now you understand outer court, holy place, and holy of holies. You also understand the festivals. You now understand what God wants you to do is complete all of this. Everything in the Bible has meaning to bring you to, at length, the bridal company. And it's not a single person. You're not a bride by yourself. You're actually coming with a whole company. In fact, so big, so huge, that you can't even number them. It's innumerable, meaning when He looked up at the stars, God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this many children. Now, He wasn't talking about Ishmael. He wasn't talking about blood children. He's talking about spiritual children, faith children. I'm going to have this many. Can you count them? Gah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, I can't. Can't count them. Okay, look at the sand of the sea then. Look on the beach. 1, 2, 3. No, I can't. I can't count them. He said, that's how many children you're going to have. You will not be able to count them. They'll be in such numbers you can't imagine. So the church, if you think that God's going to fail in this program, that somehow He has an idea but He can't get it done, wrong. God not only can get it done, it's already being done right now. Right now on the face of the earth, He's going through China right now. He's going through India right now. He's going through Russia right now. He's going through South America right now. He's going through Africa right now. He's going through and He's reaping all the nations except for Europe and America. This is the one place where it's kind of in a dull state. We're kind of plateaued out. But God is about to break forth even in America and in Europe. And many who are today lukewarm, because that's all we produce pretty much, who are lukewarm will become red hot. In other words, heart means in your heart. There should be such heat in your heart that you don't want to just, you know, get to heaven. You want to be heavenly when you get to heaven. And so God wants us to go through chair 4, 5, 6 until we're ready for 7. All right, I want to read some more about 8, because 8 is our ultimate destiny, our ultimate inheritance. You don't just get destiny and inheritance until You are completely made worthy of it. Blessed, and they went up on the breadth of the earth. They compassed the saints round about the beloved city. This is 29. Out of heaven, that city came down. Okay, that city is actually you. That city is actually us. And the devil that deceived, I told you what happened to him. He's all bound up, thrown into the pit. And then, but he's still not completely destroyed. He still will come out later. And so on and so on and so on. Now, in 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is already 8. For the first heaven and the first earth, this is after the 1,000-year millennium, were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. New Jerusalem, that word in the Greek is kaine, K-A-I-N-E-I, kaine, which means a new kind of Jerusalem that never was before in this natural world. In other words, in the millennium, we're in the natural Jerusalem. Jesus just happens to be the Son of Man sitting on the throne with us, his bride. But in the kaine Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, kaine, in the new Jerusalem, this one, it's not like that Jerusalem on earth. This is a Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, perfect in the eyes of God. Because God's dwelling place is us right now. Even as he came into your heart, so he wants to have also your soul, so he wants to have also your body, so he wants to have also everything about you until there's nothing left of you but the will of God in heaven. His pleasure, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that will be done for 1,000 years so that the rest of the 6,000 years of man's ruling will be ashamed. He'll be ashamed of what they've done, because they lied and said, and the church is the greatest culprit. They said, that's as far as you can get in this world. Just, you know, try your best. Just try to do as best as you can. No, God doesn't want that. He wants there actually to be heaven on earth really actually now. It starts in your heart, then it goes through your soul until you're dead, and then it goes into your body and your life so that men actually see the kingdom of God on earth and they say the finger of God, just as Jesus in his ministry did, so you also in your ministry shall do so that men may glorify the Father. And they'll say, you know, it's amazing. It's one thing to work with Jesus. It's another thing to work with Joel. That shows that that's a real God. A God that could use Joel, because that's what he did with Moses. He said, you know what, Moses? I'm not going to deliver you from Pharaoh and from all the wickedness of Baal and so on. I'm not going to do it just because I can't beat him. I can beat him easily. I'm doing it to show that I could work through you. That's the miracle. The miracle is not that I deliver you. The miracle is not that I put him down and all his gods. The miracle is that I could work with you, because Moses was not born again. Moses was not yet born again. He was still a man of the earth. He was still a man born of woman. And so he wasn't yet perfected. And so Moses then understood what God was saying, because once he asked him, well, could you show me your glory? That would help. If I'm going to, you know, muscle my old man down, at least you'd see some glory, something to keep me going. He said, well, you can't see my glory, but I'll tell you what, I'll let all my glory pass by you, but you'll only see me from the backside, because the law is always negative, thou shalt not. It's never positive, thou shalt. So he saw him from the backside and realized, wow, the glory of God, even from the backside of God, because that's part of his glory, is the law. The law is what convicts me that those two things are both evil, not only my deeds, but also my person. Not only my deeds, but also my person. I need my deeds to be forgiven, but I need my person to be crucified. Then, through the law, because the law teaches me to repent and say, you know what? That's not perfect. That's not what God wanted on the earth. That is a perversion of the created order of God, and it certainly, though we don't know how to do it, is not what God wants. He wants neither of those. So that is the law doing its perfect work, which is to make sin exceedingly sinful. The other nations of the world said, no, no, if you eat your neighbor, that's okay. The other nations of the world said, you know, a little adultery is not good, but, you know, it's okay, it's acceptable, because, after all, man isn't perfect. No, they made excuses for everything. A little homosexuality is okay, a little this, a little that, and so on and so forth. No, that is not man at his best, that, well, I don't do it like he does, mine is a little bit better. No, everything you do, because you did it. Lord, Lord, we did this, and we did that, and we did this, and we did that. Depart from me, you evildoers. No, 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 we did it in your name. Honest. We really did. Evildoers, out. Why? Because you said we did it. You didn't give God the glory because you didn't did it. It was Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if it wasn't, then you didn't do it in my name. You said my name. You used my name mechanically, sort of you professed it. But in fact, it was just a mantra. It was just a word you said. Well, I wanted this in the name of Jesus. That doesn't mean anything. How many know that God can see right through that? It either is in the name of Jesus, which means you didn't do it, and it means you also went through hell to get to make that statement. If you didn't go through this fire, it wasn't God. Because God isn't just going to use this believer here. He's only going to use a believer that actually is trusting him, because this is the part I say, God, you know I love you because of chair four, but I don't trust you on chair five. I still trust myself a little bit. Kind of a little bit, kind of like quite a bit. Well, I mean, almost totally, but still, I do love you. I mean, that you can't quibble with that, can you? And so God is not interested in quibbling. What he's interested in is, I want you not only to love me, I want you to trust me. Yeah. I want you, if you love me because I've done this great work for you and are so happy about that, then I want you to know this is your greatest happiness right here. The way you want to please me right now, submit to me totally. I don't even know how to do that. Yeah, you're lying right there. Okay, how many know that we know how to lie? How many know that, you know, when it comes to, because we've been taught by the church, we've been taught by Christendom, how to lie day in and day out about how far we can get. Is, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Well, you know, I tried my best. Well, the church I go to, I guess they didn't teach that part. You know, you can come up with a million mistakes, I mean a million excuses. But they're lies. There's nothing keeping you from walking in Christ in this world right now. Nothing. There's nothing keeping you from being dead to yourself and alive to God. Now, it doesn't have to appear because it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appeareth, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he who thus hopes in him, put all your faith in him, your reliance in him, to finish this work that he began, is pure. That's how you become pure. And so God accepts that. You couldn't make the judgment, but he does, because he judges the heart. He knows your heart, that it was hot, therefore it went through the flame, therefore it ended up here. So what God is looking for is someone to sit in this chair. Is there anybody here who would like to sit in this chair? You can do it. If you're on the edge, I could bring it closer. Could sit this chair here. You should sit in this chair. This says, Lord, I don't want to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the Lord. I want to be dead. I don't want anything left of me. I'm trying to encourage you. You're thinking about it. See, he's thinking about it. He's moved up to it. I tell you, those inches count. Those inches count. Those inches count. You're still going to hell. All right. Okay, who else? Who would like to be in this chair? Yes, David. All right. Yes, Nick. Praise God. Suzanne. Good. All right, who else? You could sit in this chair. I don't want anything left of Anthony. I want Anthony dead. I want Anthony not to be willing or thinking or feeling anything. I want Anthony completely dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Woohoo! That's not bad. 1 out of 100. That's good. That's good. That's good. Praise God. How do you like this chair? Look at this was a white shirt before he sat here. So he's going through the heat. But you see, the beauty of this chair is it actually brings happiness.
Amen.
Once you're free of all that load you were carrying around, all that self you had to always please and appease and do for, is now free. Is free. Why? Because there's nothing else. You cannot remove the sin out of your life. You cannot get rid of all. You can't even find it. You don't even know what it is. Only God knows good and evil. But he knows the depth of your wickedness. He knows the depth of your wickedness. He is the only one that can purify you and separate you from chair one and two. He's the only one. Until you're dead. But it's actually the happiest chair. Because it leads you then to the chair you need to be sitting in when he comes back. Which is the chair where you're able to produce all the good things that God wants. Now don't turn around. So God wants us to learn to humble ourselves so he can exalt us. If you don't humble yourself, you'll never be exalted. That chair is our humility, that there's nothing good dwells in me. But when the Lord dwells in you through chair four, then he will lead you to chair five through the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit led Jesus after the baptism. He led him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, tested until there was nothing left. And he passed that threefold test. He passed that threefold test, which is your test. Everybody's tested by the same things: bread, security, and glory, power. You want power in this world. And the devil offered him everything. He said, look, I'll tell you what, no cross, if you'll just simply worship me. That's all I'm asking. Be a hypocrite even about it. I don't mind it. God doesn't like it, but I don't mind hypocrisy. As a matter of fact, all I want is you not to be worshiping him. I don't care if you do it from your heart or not. Just anything to hurt his program. How many of the devil is wandering around like a beast looking for someone to devour? And he has had Greg all these years. He's had him all these years. But now he's losing him because he's sitting in this chair. David, did you want to sit in this chair? Okay, come on. Praise God. Woohoo! It's powerful. Yay, amen. Amen. Praise God. It's a powerful chair. Now, only the Holy Spirit can prompt you to trust God to say, you know what? I don't have a life of my own. I only want to live for him. Only God can do that. No man can do that of his own. You take that branch off from the tree, it won't produce that. But if you keep that branch in there, and he's the only one that keeps you, if you rely on him to keep you, in other words, whatever you commit to him, he'll keep. So when you commit to him and say, God, I can't do it, but you can, I believe, but help my unbelief. I want that because I know going my way is not leading me to happiness. I know having happiness down here isn't working. How many have found out that you can't get happiness by anything that you do or think or say? The only way you can get it is by not getting it. By seeking truth, then you get happiness thrown in. But if you seek happiness, you won't get truth or happiness. But if you seek truth, you get both. If you seek, happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Trust is related to the word truth. When you put your truth in him, when you troth yourself to him, you're actually saying, you know what, God? I don't have the life you gave me, I'm giving it back to you because I don't know how to live this life. You gave it to me, I'm giving it back. Make me a clean heart. Create in me a right spirit so that I then can please you with all my heart, soul, and strength. Thanks, Dave.
Amen.
Praise God. So God is calling all of us, and it looks to me like we understand the concept, the idea. Now, the reality is a little different. Nevertheless, this is how you should pray every day. From here, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of all my sins. I'm wicked as all get out, but thank God, you love me anyway. That's true. However, if you stay there, you will fall back to chair two. Or worse, chair one. It's called apostasy. But if you continue on and you go this direction, then you will endure this. You will not see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That'll not be the next thing you see. Or a lengthened leg or happy. Oh, isn't it great to be a Christian? You will see trouble after trouble after trouble because you are driven by the Holy Spirit. No, led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. This is where Israel learned that she was not holy. Just getting out of Egypt was not enough. She had now the blood on the door. She believed in the blood of Jesus. She believed in the blood of the Lamb. That wasn't enough. Then she wanted to park immediately on the other side of the river in case she needed to go back for onions. Because she remembered they had beer and onions in Egypt. And hey, I want to go with God, but I hope I can get a few onions and beer also. Because at least there we had security. Now we have nothing but insecurity in this wilderness that God is taking us. And there are, you know, all kinds of, it's awful out here. How many know that in a desert, there's nothing friendly? There's nothing out there. And there's no tree to sleep under or rest under. There's lizards. They're not fun to eat and so on and so forth. There's nothing out there but God. That's the problem with the desert, that there's nothing good but God. How many know when you get into that situation, you're in big trouble? When all you have in your life, the only hope you have is God. How many know that's a terrible place to be? That's actually God loving you to say, this is the best place you can be. And if you don't go through this dark night of the soul, if you don't go through this difficulty and trouble where you see no security in this world, but only the certainty of my word, you trust me, you go with me. Don't you look for any signs, wonders, or anything. You just simply begin to praise me every day. Israel for 40 years griped and complained about God. This new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven because that's where the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God are made. That is the church in which he dwells. That is the dwelling place of God. That is the Holy of Holies coming down forever and ever and ever. So this eighth chair is our eternal destiny, and it'll never end. It's an unending destiny, but it's really the miracle of it is that he transformed us. He didn't just make us naturally into his likeness and image, but he actually gave us a second new creation. And when it says New Jerusalem, that means a brand new kind of Jerusalem never seen before, not even seen here in the millennium. A new kind of reality. You are that new dwelling place with God. It's a relationship. It's not a performance of fruit. The fruit is only evidence of the fact that you have come into a relationship with him and you went through hell with him on this earth. Not only from the devil, not only from your own flesh, but from the world itself. Everything is against you here. And you say, Lord, I don't need any weapons. I don't need any protection. I only need you to be with me. You're everything. You're my everything. And unless you go through that and see the hell of that, you will never go to chair number 6, 7, or 8, which is your destiny. So God wants to take you from here to here so that then you can go on and be with the Lord forever and ever. Now, if you don't have that joy, if you're not interested in that, you don't want to go this way. Because it would be better for you to go back and return to your vomit. It'd be better that the dog returns to its vomit. Once you put your hand to the plow, you can't turn back or you're going all the way back. Because there isn't another salvation. There isn't another new creation. There's only that one. So the enemy hath sown his seeds in the world, and we are not the majority. I don't know if you understand that or not. There's actually more against us than are for them unless you have new eyes to see. Actually, if I stay with God, I'm in the majority. Because he that's with us is greater than he that's in the world. The world has no future, no hope, no inheritance whatsoever. Only the meek, which is what chair produces. Only the meek shall inherit the earth. In other words, somebody who's no longer themselves. So how many desire today, I don't want to be me anymore. I don't want to be me doing good or good doing bad. I just want to be me that completely surrenders and trusts Jesus until I'm gone and there's only Christ and me together. I'm not going to get lost in this, because if I lose my life, I actually find my life for the first time, which is I'm totally dependent upon Him. I am no longer an independent, like Adam and Eve, from God. I now trust Him, live by every word. We live by every word. This is a word here. This is a word here. This word here is repent. This word here is believe. This word here is submit and be discipled. This word here is obey and produce this fruit. All of these words are God's words. If you continue in all my words that I'm constantly speaking, you will know the truth. So the truth is not four. The truth is not three. The truth is all these words. And that's how you must start out as a sinner. Never forget where you started. You started, though God created you. Gee, I could have chair nine. I could put another chair here. God created you in the beginning, Adam and Eve, where they actually were created in the likeness and in the image of God. But they fell and rebelled against Him. And ever since, that is where you want God to find you. Don't be here because you're not anyone. When God came into the garden and they'd sewed fig leaves on themselves, they were pretending and they were not really any different. They were naked. Here they became naked when they sinned, because they no longer had God's word. They no longer had God's spirit. They no longer had God over them. They were independent of Him. And here they were naked. And this is what God wants to love, the naked one. He doesn't want to love the one that's clothed with fig leaves, lying, pretending, you at your best. He wants those that you are at your worst. God loves the worst. Did you know that He only saves the ungodly? He only saves those that are ungodly. You have to be ungodly for God to save you, chair one. The problem is that ungodliness goes into your self. That's where it comes from. So even though I'm no longer looking like this, I'm actually still alive, and I can sin at any time, and you never know how I'm going to strike out. It's like a serpent. He goes back and forth. You can't tell where he is, which way he's going, and all of a sudden he strikes straight ahead. When he has you in his sight, he hits you directly. So Satan doesn't want you to know that he's coming until he comes. That is chair two. You are that person. You are sons of the devil. Did you know that? If you're a religious person, you're sons of the devil. He loves having these people here. He just loves it. That's what Baalism is. And you can call it Christianity or Christendom if you want, but it's just simply sin. And everything that man has done or wishes or wants or feels or thinks or anything, it's all wicked. The only thing God wants is God. He's the only one that can keep His law. You cannot keep the law. You, apart from God, can do nothing. But in me, grafted into me. So He's for me. Now He wants to be in me, grafted in me. Then He can work through you. The Holy Spirit's in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, of God's good pleasure. So that's what God wants for us. So hope you're blessed by the message about the New Jerusalem coming down. The New Jerusalem is us. That joy, if that's not set before you, you won't do chair five. You won't stay there. As soon as you sit down in it, you will immediately, oh, whoa. That's no good. I'm a Christian. No. That is for Christians. That is where the world knows you're a true Christian, because you went through there and praised me. You went there and you said, keep it up, turn it up higher. Yeah, burn everything out of me. God, I don't want any wicked way in me. I don't want to just have a new heart. I want to have a new soul. I want to have a new body. I want everything. That is what Christianity is all about. And so aren't you excited that at these last days that truth is coming out, not just by me, but all over. It is coming out, and it won't be stopped. Why? Because it's the truth. Why? Because God wants to have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Because He wants to have one that He can sit on the throne in the millennium, so that the rest of the world may realize every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is not only Savior, Lord. They will know He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that if He can't rule us, He can't rule the world. So we are the ones that he has called out of the world to chair 4 through chair 3 to come out of the world, ekklesia, called out until we become fully mature. Every man mature in Christ. Every man mature in Christ. I don't know. That sounds like every man. I'd say that there's not one pastor in Fort Worth. Let's hope there's 10, 100. That's actually saying, you know what I'm after is every man in my church. I want everyone to be mature. If they do have that view, they haven't structured their church in such a way you could produce that, because you can't produce it on Sunday morning. We cannot produce that kind. All we can do here is preach to those that are believers who are mixed with others who are disciples, who are mixed with others who are actually lovers, who are mixed with others who are actually into witchcraft and Satanism and all kinds of evil. So you can't tell who you're sitting next to. You could be sitting next to a wicked person. In fact, you could be the wicked person. That is amazing. In fact, you could be divided inside yourself to have both a wicked person and a wonderful person all in the same body. Is that not amazing? That's why you need chair 5. In chair 5, you won't judge anymore. In chair 5, you will be simple, single-minded. You will have a strong will, a clear mind, happy emotions, and a stable life. Why? Because you're not afraid. Because you will actually be living on the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock that saved you in order to save you, in order to save you, in order to save you, so he could save you. Now that's what he came to do. So salvation is a process, not an event. The rest of the church is teaching that once you get saved, you know, once saved, always saved. I don't believe that. The whole book of Revelation would be a lie. So would the whole New Testament. So would the whole Old Testament. We have to repent daily. We have to die daily. So that's why we need to stay in chair 4, 5, 6 every day following him. Justified, sanctified, glorified, then again, justified, sanctified, glorified, and keep going until we realize, because once you get shaken up in chair 5, you want to run back to this chair right away. Whoa, thank God. God, just forgive me. I'm sorry. You know, I'm going to stay right here. This is a comfortable chair. This is not the electric chair. This is a comfortable chair. This one, it might even be a swivel chair where you can go this way or this way, you know. You can swivel about, you know. But this is the chair you can eat popcorn and look at TV and, you know, thank you, Jesus. I know I'm doing wrong, but praise God. Thank you. You love me anyway. You can always go back to this beneficiary chair. But what God wants for you is to be mature, is to be a trustee yourself, so that you can be a lover of others and take care of children, take care of those that aren't yet mature. But you can't do that if you yourself are still immature. Children cannot raise children. Okay? They may love the children if we sent you back into the nursery. You could take care of them by loving them, but if something came up, you don't want to do that. So that's why you're not going to be the one. So that's powerful. So we need adults. Today we have 30-year-old children. I mean, people that are on drugs, people that are alcoholics, people that are, you know, whoremongers and so on. These are not mature people. They may be mature in age, but they're not mature because they're still playing with, toying, keeping secrets. Some of them are secret, some of them are open. Doesn't matter. There's more hope, by the way, of the open than there is for the secret. There's more hope for the open than there is for the secret. The secret is where you're lying, not just to God, but to yourself. Well, I have this sin, but I got quite a few good things, too. No, you don't. Like what? What do you have that's good? Well, I go to church. Okay, so you think just going to church makes you a Christian? Well, no, but at least I'm not doing something wicked. Well, that's not how you go to heaven. Heaven is not for those that, what does it say? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So if you want to miss heaven, it's real easy. It's easy to miss heaven because the broad way, anybody can go that way, But the narrow way is, no, I don't want you to go exactly the way I said, and I'm not going to negotiate. So if God wants a perfect person, how many know that's got to be your goal? When I raise my children, I can just tell you, David could tell you, I raise them by saying, look, I don't care that you behave and misbehave. All I want from you is to be godly. That's all. I want you to be a godly woman, and I want you to be a godly man when you grow up. That's it. So there's not a lot of rules and laws here. It's just you're going to be godly. You're going to be submitted wholly to God. You may not to me, but you're going to be submitted completely to God. And if you get there, it'll be a miracle. Because it is a miracle to get past a parent. How many know that children have to get past their parents? And so when they were 12, I told them, okay, you now realize that we weren't the perfect parents. And there was no argument about that. And so you know what I'm talking about, Barbara. You weren't the perfect mom. No. And so, but you tried your best. How many know that doesn't count with God? That was not exactly God's. Did you try your best? No, that's not God's standard. His standard is perfect. You have to be perfect and not have one flaw, one spot, one wrinkle. Imagine the bride coming in with a big splotch all over her. You know, and everybody looks at it and goes, she's pretty, but what's that? And everybody's going to notice that. So normally, they do wash their clothing. And sometimes it takes like almost an acid to get out certain stains and blemishes. I mean, really, it takes a lot. And so, and then as far as wrinkles go, if she's sat down with the kings of the earth, messed around with the world or with the harlot or something, you know, sat down. She had no passion just to live for the bridegroom and say, when I see him, I don't want to have anything shadowy on me. I don't want to have any wrinkles that show a little bit of shadow. I don't want any darkness on me at all. I want to reflect his glory out of every part of my dress, out of every part of my life. So what God wants is a perfect bride, and he's going to have his way. He is going to have that. How many know that God can't lie? He's not going to have people that are kind of like covered over, like cover that up. You know, the blood doesn't cover that. I'll just tell you right now, the blood doesn't cover that. It covers the guilt, but it doesn't take away the sin. It covers the guilt of sin, but it doesn't take it away. So here, I'm forgiven. But that doesn't mean it's gone. The sin is still here. It has to be destroyed. So here, it's forgive me. Here, it's remove all the sin from me. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. One, two, three. You want to be changed by just beholding him, not just as Savior, but also as Lord, and also as bridegroom. Savior, Lord, bridegroom. Jesus hasn't changed. That's who he's always been. It's you that need to be the changed. When you look at him that changeth not, you change. When you keep looking at him, stay looking at him, he keeps you. I hope you're blessed by this message. The New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. That means it's already fixed. It's already done. It's already in heaven. It's been there from the foundation of the world. He will now bring it down because he's already known whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and who's not. Because no one goes to heaven whose name is not written. They all go into the lake of fire. Everyone. All. So you're either in or you're not in. That's it. Just two things. Simple. But how you get there is something that you work out with God together. God doesn't work it out alone, like Calvin said. God just does it all. No, God does it all, but the way he does it is by including you, and you also, spirit, soul, and body, are cooperating with God. And that is the work of God. Only God can do that. Only God can do it. Buddha wouldn't do it. You know, the Hindu God can't do it. No other God can do it without forcing you with a law. We don't have a law here. It's all free. So the best has been saved to the last. How many know you are the best? How many understand that? You are the best. So how many are ready to go all the way with Jesus, whatever it means? You don't have to read the fine print. I just want to go all the way with Jesus. How could you do that? Without knowing everything, how could you do that? Easy. Because once the Lord comes into your life and you've repented of those two chairs down there, there isn't anything else. You should have discovered that long before you repented. Now, first sit down and count the cost. Count the cost. When you sit in this chair and say, I no longer want to be me or do the things that I've done or said. I no longer want that. This is what I want over here. Well, you need to count the cost, because if you start out and you don't go all the way, you're going to fall back. That's called apostasy. So once saved, always saved isn't true if all you mean by it is I have Jesus in my heart. No. Jesus in your heart is still outer court. You also have to have him in your soul until your soul is dead, until there's nothing left but Jesus. You also have to have him in your body, in your life, so that people see in this world, not in the next, in this world, a perfect church. They have not seen a perfect church in this world because it's not preached. And when it is preached, you'll get it. Because whatever you preach is what you're going to receive based on his word. So you have to find out, does it really say that? Is there really a difference between justified and sanctified and glorified? Are those three different words in the Greek? They are. This one's called dikaiosune. This one is called hagios. This one is called doxa. So doxa is not the same as hagios, is not the same as dikaios. So those are three different things. And as you grow in the Lord isn't growing, but you're growing. You're being changed from one degree of glory to another until you are completely like him in this world, so that men see your good works. What good is it to have a church down here if only you just believe and then he just might as well kill you and take you home? The only reason he leaves you here is for others, so that you can then convert all of those others who have been deceived and who are still in chair one and two. That's why you're here. You're really not here for yourself to get to heaven. You're really to get others heaven in you so that others can see heaven and then get to heaven. If they don't see Christ in you, they can't get to heaven. They don't need to hear words. They need to see deeds. They need to see, experience the Word of God alive. You remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, his dwelling among us is what he's always been after. He just wants to have his dwelling place to be us. So, is there any sin left in anybody here today? One. Okay. Two, three, four, five. All right. Now, that is God's problem, not yours, but you need to notice it. You need to note that God is saying, here, this is not the right chair. I don't want you just to believe in me. I want you to believe that I am not just a Savior who forgives. I am also a Lord who changes you. Lords give commands that you obey and submit to and follow. So he wants to be your Savior. Then he also wants to be, take you immediately on and say, if there's any sin left in you, submit to me that sin. Put it up on the altar. When Carl was born, our oldest one, I remember being at Harris Hospital here. I remember immediately looking at the child, and this changed my life. My life totally changed. I was not a Christian. I was a pastor, but not a Christian. And that in that moment, when I saw her, I realized, that little girl's going to love me. I know it. And I'm a complete liar and a fake and a phony. But I get paid. And it's an easy job. You just got to, you know, baptize the infants, you know, confirm the young people, marry them, and bury them. That's about it. And they pay you for that. It's awesome. Then the rest of the week you can go out and play tennis or do whatever you want to do. Anyway, I love my job, needless to say. But when I looked at that little girl, I thought, you know, that little girl is going to love me. And then when she's about one and a half, two, she's going to figure out that I'm a liar, a fake, and a phony, because she's going to love me. When you love somebody, you actually watch them really closely. Are you hearing me? And then they disappoint you. And I knew I'm going to disappoint this little girl. So I went over here to the Botanic Gardens. It was in winter, and I remember the snow on the ground. And I sat down and I said, God, whom I don't believe in, because I didn't believe in God. I was a pastor, but I didn't believe in God. God, if you're really real, I don't think you are, but if you are, I don't want to ruin that little kid. And so you got about a year and a half. She won't figure me out until then. She'll love me and I'll fool her and all that stuff. But to turn me into a real Christian, and that would probably be helpful. So I'm just surrendering totally to you. Do it and don't let me know about it. Just do it while I'm sleeping or something. I'm not paying attention because I do not know how to help you at all do that. I don't have an ounce of holiness in me or of kindness or of anything. But I know that little girl is going to be disappointed. I don't know why I care, because I don't care about anybody else. Nobody. But for some reason I care about that little kid, because I know that little kid is going to like me. Hardly anyone does, but that one's going to like me until she gets to be about two-ish. And then she'll be devastated and hurt. And I don't know why, well, I even care about that, but I do. So if you could make me a Christian before then, I would say you're really God. I mean, that would be God, because I have no God in me and no desire to be like God at all. But I hate to see this little girl destroyed. Can anyone understand what I just said? I mean, this is not making it up. This is what actually happened to me. So I put her in my hands, and I lifted her up to God, put her on the altar, and said, I don't know if I'm doing this right or not. I mean, I've read it in the Bible kind of thing. I'm giving back her life, not to me, because I don't know how to raise a child. I'll ruin her. But I'm giving her back to you, God, to take her if you're real. So go. And so it doesn't sound very spiritual, but it was real. It was totally real. And I had forgotten about that after that. And as she grew up, she did love us. And, you know, we took care of her and so on and so forth. And then the time came when Mom pointed out years and years and years later. In fact, it was only a couple of years ago. She said, did you know that God answered that prayer literally within the 2-year period that you gave him? And you got saved. I'd forgotten all about that. And that's when God led me to a certain group out in Phoenix, Arizona, and so on. Changed my life forever. And it wasn't natural. It was supernatural. Because I was not a believer. I didn't want to be a believer. I never prayed to be a believer. I didn't want to be a Christian. I liked sinning. I was really into that. And I felt I was good at it. And I was a natural at it. And I could lie really good. And I look innocent, do I not? I mean, I look innocent. And I've always looked nice. And I've always had a way about me to deceive you without your knowing it, and so on and so forth. And I never had gotten caught in all of my deviousness. And I was a complete thief, liar, cheat, con artist, etc. And I was a Jacob, a real Jacob. Ani Yaakov, I am Jacob. And I knew that. But God that day changed my life when I turned her over, even though I was a pagan. And I knew I was a total pagan. But yet I realized there was something. I wasn't finding any happiness in life, and I didn't want to cause her misery and change my life. So I give thanks to God that he's able to take the hardest, coldest, nastiest person and change them. If he can do that, he can do anything. I knew Buddha couldn't. I knew all the other philosophies and religions in the world couldn't. I didn't know whether God could or not. I didn't believe in him. I intellectually thought it sounded like a good concept, but I didn't believe in him. I mean, I liked the pastoring thing because you got paid. That was easy. I mean, it was so easy. I mean, the people didn't care what I did afterward, as long as I baptized their babies. Do you all see that? As long as I married them and buried them, I mean, that's all they wanted. That was so easy. And I was a good con artist, so I gave great messages. I mean, they were awesome. They sounded just like the real thing. But they didn't know how devious. Is there anybody else here? No, don't raise your hand. Is there anybody else here who is devious and double-minded as I was? I mean, it's completely double-minded. God can do all of that. He knows how to do that. I don't know how to do it. But I just read the concept, and I thought, you know, right now would be a good time to try that out. And there wasn't any sincerity in me, but I just did it. And when God came through later, I was completely transformed, born again, and I knew I have to go all the way. Because I always hated Christians that were hypocrites, chair too. I always hated that. I just thought, why are you a Christian? Why not be a phony? Not realizing I was a complete hypocrite. But that was one day God showed me, you know, you're a liar and a hypocrite. Oh, I don't even believe in you, so I don't know why you're telling me that. Of course I am, but I'm just, you know, wicked. That's the way I want to be. And I never thought about the afterlife or where you were going afterward or anything. I just felt I wasn't going to die soon. Is anybody young and felt like that? I don't know that I'll ever die. Yeah, that just wasn't real to me. It's like, yeah, I'll take care of that when I'm 70. So 3 years ago, I took care of that. So God knows what he's doing. The best has been saved to the last. I hope you enjoyed the 7 chairs, or 8 now. Sorry. But those 7 chairs lay everything out so you can see exactly where you sit. You're either in 1, which is fine. That God loves 1. 2, he doesn't hate 2. It's just that he knows 2 is just actually 1. It's just faking. So he has 2 things to forgive in you. You're a sinful person and you're a person. He has to forgive that too. And then number three is repentance, faith, discipleship, discipline or submission, and then bridal purity, where you're actually showing the love, demonstrating the love, and then the millennial bride, and then the eternal wife of the Lamb. That's what God's after, the New Jerusalem. So, anybody blessed? All right, God is good. Joel preached this morning in Dallas. Powerful, powerful message. Why don't you say a few words to the people?
I really thank God for this message, and I've taken this message in many places, and some people, they think, they said, how did I get that revelation? But I told him, no, there is somebody somewhere. So thank you so much for sharing that, boldly sharing that, and I want that in Uganda, especially when we are meeting the pastors. I ask you, if the Lord leads, permits, please, Pastor, amen, share that, because we need growth instead of being our children all the time. But I really thank God for you brothers here, and thank you for sharing your pastor with us, and I believe that in June, as they come, we are going to, we want them to come back empty, so that they power everything in Uganda, whatever God has invested in their hearts, and when they come back here, I believe that God will fill them again. But we are very thankful for your prayers, praying for us. Thank you for supporting our champions. And we believe that as they grow up, they will know for sure that somewhere on the other side of the world, there are people who cared for them. Thank you so much. May the Almighty God bless you.
Praise God. Well, God is good. All right.
You're more real than the ground I'm standing on. You're more real than the breath in my lungs. Thoughts defy. what's defining. You're inside me. You are my reality.
Father, we thank you for this message. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And now I pray that the traveling mercies upon our visitors and everybody under the sound of my voice. And I thank you for it, Father, that you go before us and make a way. Amen.
Everybody is dismissed.
Everybody's dismissed. If you need prayer, come on down here, and the deacons will pray for you.